Good morning this morning. Good to see everyone. We'll be opening the Word this morning and studying more on holiness, the holiness of God, and how it relates to the holiness of His children. Let's begin our morning with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this day that you have given us to come out to worship. And Lord, as we look into this subject of holiness, I ask, Lord, that you would be with us to guard us from error of each side, but keep us, Lord, in your word, that we may know how it is that we must live and how it is that you would require us to live. We thank you, God, for your grace in our lives, for your work in our families. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to lead, guide, and direct, and be with us. I ask you, Lord, to be with the Vaughns as they're celebrating. Thank you, God, for the gifts that you've given. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us today as we study and open your word, that you would give us understanding and enlightenment as we seek to do your will. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be looking into holiness. Last time I was able to speak, we looked into the holiness of God. And I'll recap that real quick before we get into what we'll go over today. The holiness of God, we talked about the holiness of God as manifest in His works, the works of creation. Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." God is holy and His holiness is manifest in His law. Romans 7:12 tells us, "Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." We learn that the holiness of God is manifest at the cross. The atonement of Christ displays God's infinite holiness and His hatred for sin. And because God is holy, we know that He hates all sin. Proverbs 3:32 says, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord." A.W. Pink said, "The fact is that nothing reveals more of the terrible depravity of man's heart and his enmity against the living God than to have set before him one who is infinitely and immutably holy." I've learned that because God is holy, acceptance with Him is based on our works is utterly impossible. Isaiah 64:6, he would say that we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We learn because God is holy is to be feared. Psalm 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about Him. And lastly, we will learn because God is holy, we should desire to be conformed to Him and for ourselves to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Stephen Charnock says, "This is the prime way of honoring God. We do not so glorify God by elevated admirations or eloquent expressions or pompous services of Him as when we aspire to a conversing with Him with unstained spirits and to live to Him in living like Him." That's our desire as His children, is to live holy lives, to live like Him. It is a necessity of the believer to constantly and always be in the pursuit of holiness. So we'll look at that in the believer, the pursuit of holiness. Holiness, I believe, many times we're worried about the extremes of holiness. We don't want to be seen as holier than thou. And at the same time, we don't want to fall into pits of thinking that we ourselves can gain favor of God by our works and fall into the pit of legalism. So I think the result of this many times is to really downplay the necessity of our holiness, to be holy, to pursue being holy, and to really put our efforts into being holy, even though knowing. And that's another issue that tends to cause issue with holiness is we know we can't attain holiness of our own. Holiness is always and only of the Spirit of Christ that is within us. And that's how holiness is gained. It's through Him. But it's also through our work. It's through the means of which we are called to use to gain holiness and to be holy. And we are called to be holy. So we can't downplay that commandment to us. Holiness must begin with a scriptural view of sin. We have to start with sin and know what sin is and the extent of it. We must realize that sin is a far-reaching disease that has affected all of our faculties. None has been left unstained. One proof of the power of sin in the life of a believer, even after one has been brought to faith in Christ, sin still wars within him, having the roots in his heart, even after coming under the work of the Holy Spirit. Sin is still there warring in our members. It's still something we must fight against. Genesis 6:5 says, and this is how powerful and awful it is. And even in Genesis 6, we're in the sixth chapter of the scriptures. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? These two verses show us the power of sin over our lives. And without someone larger than we are and larger than sin itself, we've become doomed to live according to these hopeless verses about sin. Well, we know we have hope outside of what we can read here in Jesus Christ and His holiness and His righteousness imputed to us. So we must understand sin, the extent of it, and the offensiveness of it. A fault of many Christian people of this day, which results from the fault of many to preach on sin and of sin, is a casual ignorance of the offensiveness of sin, how offensive it really is. Now, there are those vile sins that the whole world, believer and unbeliever alike, they can see that this is sin, this is wrong, and this should not be done. But much sin is essentially accepted as normal today. And with the one who would desire to hold a strict moral code would be seen as abnormal. And sin would be accepted as normal. Well, we have to come to the understanding and know that sin so offends our God that it would take the life and blood of a perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ to atone for the vile and black disease in man. We are born in sin. We live in sin. We associate with people who live in it. We see destruction that is caused by it. And we live in an environment that is constantly groaning under its influence. And when we try to estimate the offensiveness of sin, we will always fall short. Because we can really have no plumb line or no just idea of how vile sin is in the sight of a perfectly holy and just God. Because we cannot relate to being perfectly holy and just. So we know that all sin is extremely offensive. Not only many times to man, but also all of them to God and His divine holiness and righteousness. So we have to keep that in mind. We have to think on those things, especially when we're faced with temptation, when temptation can come upon us, that the extent of this sin is powerful and the offensiveness of this sin is appalling. And we also must remember in looking at the scriptural view of sin that it is deceitful. Hebrews 3:12-13 tells us, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And we in our nature, we come to learn quickly how to ease a guilty conscience. When we commit the sin before man and God, we come up with smooth phrases or excuses that would ease our conscience. even accounting our evil to the providence of God, or worse yet, blaming God for our sin and blaming it on His providence. But we really are too naive to really realize how subtle this disease is and how deceitful it can be in coming to us in the disguise of a good old friend out to do us good, when all along its goal is the same goal as that of the father of lies, and that's to destroy both body and soul in hell. And this is sin. Sin really looks like sin in the beginning, but then it grows, and as the sinner entertains the temptation without putting up any guards against it, he becomes ensnared by it, and he becomes hardened, as we read in Hebrews. James 1, 12 through 15, we're instructed, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him." And verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And this is the result of sin. Death. Always. So, when we're looking at holiness, it's not just a work in order to please ourselves, to make ourselves feel better, to please others, to make others think we are better. It's really to combat the power of sin in our lives so that we can glorify God truly, that we can worship Him in spirit and truth, that we can go to Him in prayer with an unstained spirit and an unstained heart. Anytime we submit to sin and temptation and we sin, all these things are hindered. All these things are more difficult for us because we're stained with sin. Grace be to God that we have Jesus Christ our Savior to go to for forgiveness if we would repent. And that we must do, and must do often. So sin. Also, the inability to please God because of sin. This is why we must combat it day after day. Romans 8, 6 through 8 will tell us, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." If we live in the flesh and we focus on the flesh, to gratify the flesh, the lust of the flesh, that's where we're going to be. We're not going to be in the spirit. We're in the flesh at that time. And we cannot please God with these stained spirits. So it was our desire as His children to honor Him, to glorify Him, to please Him. And the only way to do that is to combat daily temptation that would lead to sin. So we must have a scriptural view of sin. We must also have a scriptural view of sanctification. Brother J.C. Ryle, he defined well sanctification here in this book on holiness. He says, "Sanctification is that inward spiritual work which the Lord Jesus Christ works in a man by the Holy Ghost when He calls him to be a true believer. He not only washes him from his sins in His own blood, but also He separates him from his natural love of sin in the world, puts a new principle in his heart, and makes him practically godly in life." And we think about these things. We think about justification and sanctification. That's what he's talking about here. And that's a couplet. Those always go together and be together. It's justification and sanctification. So when we're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a powerful washing. It separates us from the natural love of sin in the world. Sanctification begins. The Lord God puts a new principle in our heart. It's not the old principle. And He makes us practically godly in life. That's quite a statement that He makes there. And that's one that we must work by the means that God has given us and commanded us to use to live up to that standard with all our power. Relying on our power of Jesus, the Jesus Christ within us as we seek Him. Because I know if you're in this battle and you've had these fights and you had these struggles, you know in your own power, you're not able to conquer. It's only through Christ and Him in you that would give you the strength to do these things, to combat sin, to be sanctified to the image of Christ. And that is the result. Sanctification is the result of a vital union with Christ, a vital union with Him, to be living with Him, to have Him living in you. Sanctification is the necessary result of it. So He has saved you. You have been justified. You have been declared righteous before a most holy and righteous God. So what do we do now? Do we live as we used to live? Is our heart the same heart that we had back then? No. It's renewed. Our desire to live pleasing unto Him with hearts that desire to do as He commanded. So it's a vital union with Christ that we're given at our new birth. John 15:5, Christ has told us, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So we know it's all of Him, but we do bring forth fruit. And that's the work of our feet and hands in this world to do. Holiness. I've read partway through the book of The Disciplines of Grace, which is a very good book by Jerry Bridges, where he points out that it is God's grace that saves us. It is God's grace that sanctifies us. But it is we who work to be holy. It is work. It is what we're called to do. We're called to work. Those works were set apart from the foundation of the world that we should do them. And they are work. And it is a work to be holy, set apart in our hearts, not before man, but in our hearts before the Lord. So it's a vital union with Christ. He abides within us. Sanctification is also the outcome and inseparable consequence of regeneration. All right, stumbled on this one probably already. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we are new. Regenerate. That's what it means. 1 John 3:6-9. Turn there. I know I'm running through a lot of scripture up. When I'm doing these topics, it's just, I'd rather do more scripture than not. And I know I'm running through quite a few, and we need to focus on them. But 1 John 3:6-9 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. John uses, in the text here, he uses language that would lead no doubt to how we are to live. Now, many people will use this to say, well, we should be able to attain perfection. And we who know the scripture know that that's not possible. And that's not what this text is talking of. What this text is telling us here is that any man would habitually live in sin and continue in sin, then he is none of God's. Because if Christ abides in him, he must combat that sin daily. Strive against that sin. Doesn't mean we will not fall, because we do fall. We still have that struggle. Paul felt that struggle clearly in Scripture, that he could not do that which he would. And we will have that struggle. But if we live in that and we continually entertain it, we don't guard against it, we don't have the fruit that would be evident of a spirit of the Holy Spirit of Christ within us, then that gives us reason to think and check ourselves. Is this truly our desire to be holy? Is it truly our desire to be like Christ? If he is living within us, are we combating these things? Or are we just acquiescing in them and fulfilling the lusts that we feel? So it's a war that we're combating these sins. So sanctification is the outcome and inseparable consequence of regeneration. Sanctification is the only certain evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of Christ within us. Romans 8, 13 and 14. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It is the Spirit that we're led by. It is the Spirit that would mortify the deeds of the body. And that is our desire that we must do. Sanctification is the part of the Christian life that will always be seen. James, this is what James is speaking of in James 2, 17 through 20. He says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? There is the result that comes of faith, which will be works. Because that is what God has ordained us to do, to bear fruit. So it will be seen of the outside world, not in a hypocritical fashion or a fashion just to be seen so that we'll be honored by men, but seen so that our Lord will be glorified, seen of all. And sanctification is also the thing for which a believer is responsible. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 tells us, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it is God that worketh in us, and it is our responsibility to understand, to seek, and to do that will. And it's a responsibility of every believer to use the means that God would give us. Which is the next point. Sanctification depends on the diligent use of scriptural means. This would be Bible reading, private prayer, public worship, hearing God's word, reception of the Lord's Supper. They should be used frequently, often, so that we, in our sanctification and work, would understand the will of God, that we would not be found working against it, that we would be seeking to please Him, that His name would be magnified and glorified on this earth. So it's the diligent use of scriptural means is our work. Also, sanctification is a thing that cannot justify a man, yet it pleases God. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So He is pleased with our sacrifice. He is pleased with our work. Only because it is shrouded by the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because we understood and remember from reading from Isaiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But as we are regenerate and justified, so our sanctification will become works that are beneficial to God's kingdom and God's work. And that's our desire, to be beneficial to His kingdom. Sanctification will be absolutely necessary as a witness to our character in the great day of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And our sanctification and the works that we do will be known, will be understood. And we've done these things either for the Lord, or we've done these things for our own gratification and our own self-esteem, our own self-image. All things will be laid out bare and naked before our God. And we should live our lives today like we know that they will be. Sanctification is necessary in order to train and prepare us for heaven. J.C. Ryle had this comment. He said, "Most people hope to go to heaven when they die, but few, it may be feared, take the trouble to consider whether they would enjoy heaven if they got there." And I've heard comments. I mean, you probably have too, of people who have been talking about heaven, and you see no excitement. You see no. It's just a place that will go, and it's something that they don't own for themselves. It's something that they're not even excited about. But we must consider this: that heaven is a holy place, and we'll be in the presence of a holy God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And being there, it will be joy. We must think of these things, whether we would truly enjoy it if we got there. If we're living in sin here, we would not. If we're not training, if we're not being sanctified according to the work of God in our lives, being conformed to the image of Christ and His work, as Ryle says, to train and prepare us for heaven. So we need to think about sanctification and the true scriptural aspects of sanctification and what is required of us. Let's look at practical holiness. True practical holiness. We all had a good intro here. A definition of true practical holiness. He says, first, let me try to show what true practical holiness is and what sort of persons are those whom God calls holy. A man may go great lengths and yet never reach true holiness. He said, it is not knowledge. Balaam had that. It's not great profession. Judas Iscariot had that. It's not doing many things. Herod had that, nor zeal for certain matters in religion. Jehu had that. Nor morality and outward respectability of conduct. The young ruler had that. Nor taking pleasure in hearing preachers, the Jews in Ezekiel's time had that. Nor keeping company with godly people, Joab, Gehazi, and Demas had that. Yet none of these was holy. These things alone are not holiness. A man may have any one of them and yet never see the Lord. So we ask then, what then is true holiness? A few points. Holiness is the habit of being one mind with God. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're regenerate, justified, declared righteous, living lives before God our Father, and we have the mind of Christ. What do we do with that mind of Christ? If we become more and more of a working into our lives to think according to the Scriptures in all things that we do, think according to the mind of Christ that is within us, and make that a habit of our lives and everything, that when we're busy, we've got things on our mind, we're focused on the earth and the earthly things, the habit of our mind is to think, what am I missing? What are those spiritual things that are coming up that I'm missing? I've missed so many this week. I can think of so many this week. So many opportunities that I have missed. So many things that I could have used for the glory of Christ and His name, I have missed because my mind was not in the habit of thinking along the mind of Christ that is within me. So in true practical holiness, if we're going to be practical about this issue, we have to understand that it is required of us to think as Christ would think. Not when we're in church, not when we have our Bibles open, but daily, all the time. And it is something that we must train ourselves to do. It's something that must be made a habit in our lives to do, young and old alike. So it's a habit of being in one mind with God. True practical holiness is also endeavoring to shun all sin. Psalm 119:128 says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. That must be our mindset. That must be our prayer. That we esteem everything that He has given us, all His instruction, all His entire Word, to be right, and look for, guard against, and hate every false way. True practical holiness is striving to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Striving to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, conformed to His image, thinking spiritual things, shunning all evil, working to be at one mind with Christ. And of course, the outworking of this is that of what the Scripture would tell us. We'll just go through the list. Meekness, we're to be meek. Temperance, self-denial, charity, brotherly kindness, mercy, purity of heart, fear of God, humility, faithfulness, spiritual mindedness. These are the things we strive and seek for in true practical holiness. So why is holiness so important? Why is it important that we do these things, think of these things, study the Scripture so that we may know His will and follow it? Hebrews 12:14 tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. No man will see the Lord without this holiness. So it's commanded by God. That's why holiness in our lives is so important. Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's not just an outward working. It's that before God. A personal holiness within our hearts before the Lord. Be ye therefore perfect. In Matthew 5:48, we're told, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The high calling, but that is our standard. If we are Christian, we take on the name of Christ, it is our work to strive to be perfect. We don't let the knowledge of understanding that we're fallen and never will be perfect until we gain that glory, keep us from striving to be perfect. Be ye therefore perfect. You're perfect in your mind before the Lord. You're perfect in your prayer before the Lord. And all the things that we tackle and are faced with in life, and the many times we fail day after day, it would not hurt us to strive to be perfect. You're going to be disappointed, but still strive to be perfect. It is the one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into the world, is to make holy people. People set apart for God His Father, for the church. Ephesians 5:25-27, Paul speaking there of the husbands, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Why? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now we know this will be accomplished. And we know the only reason it will be accomplished is because of the blood of Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness. It will be presented to God our Father without blemish, a perfect church, without spot. And we, the members, covered by His righteousness and His blood. But our grand end is to work and to honor and glorify God our Father. Let's finish up here. I got a few more. Titus 2:13-14, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are zealous. We are made by Him to be zealous for truly good works. Holiness here is important because it's the only sound evidence that we have a saving faith in Christ and a sincere love for Him. If we're busy pursuing holiness, we won't be busy pursuing sin. We set our minds to holiness, and we're told that's evidence of our love to Christ. And John, he said this in chapter 14. Verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Then in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him." So it's evidence of our sincere love for God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness is also the only sound evidence that we're true children of God. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. If God were your Father, you will love me." And without holiness, we'll never be prepared to enjoy heaven. Revelation 21:27 says, "And there shall no wise enter to anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So do you feel the importance of holiness in your life? A desire not to make holiness an idol, not to replace the righteousness of Christ in justification with our own pitiful attempts at righteousness, but to replace the necessary work of the Holy Spirit with the adequate work of our Spirit alone. But justification is never found without sanctification. They're a necessary pair. And our sanctification must be an important issue that we press upon ourselves and look to the strength of our Lord for help in our work with His Spirit, that we may be set apart for the glory of God. I'll close with this word from J.C. Ryle. He says, "Are you holy? Do not ask whether you attend church regularly, whether you have been baptized and received the Lord's Supper, or whether you have the name of Christian. I ask something more than all this. Are you holy or are you not? I do not ask whether you approve of holiness in others, whether you like to read the lives of holy people, to talk of holy things, to have on your table holy books, or whether you mean to be holy and hope you will be holy someday. I ask you further, are you yourself holy this very day? Are you not? Why do I ask so straightly and press the question so strongly? I do it because the Scripture says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It is written, it is not my fancy. It is the Bible, not my private opinion. It is the Word of God, not of man. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Alas, what searching, sifting words are these? What thoughts come across my mind as I write them down? I look at the world. I see the greater part of it lying in wickedness. I look at professing Christians and see the vast majority having nothing of Christianity but the name. I turn to the Bible and I hear the Spirit saying, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Surely it is a text that ought to make us consider our ways and search our hearts. Surely it should raise within us solemn thoughts and send us to prayer. Holiness in our lives. It is our desire. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we in all of our weakness and frailty offer up to You, Lord, our willingness to understand, to seek Your will. Lord, we ask for Your wisdom. We ask, God, for Your strength to reprove us where we have failed You, to bring us to repentance before You, to strengthen us, Lord, within our lives that we may live to please You, that it may be our desire to live according as You would live, that our minds would be conformed to Your very mind, that we would seek holiness, that we would shun sin. Lord, we know it is only through the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to accomplish and do these things. And we beg and plead, Lord, that You would shed it upon us mightily. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.